Start by reading a verse or two of scripture you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've got a subject on my mind, not real sure just exactly how I want to cut it off tonight. Like a lot of subjects in the Bible, it can just keep growing on you. So I ask an interest in your prayers as we follow the leadership of the Spirit tonight and approach this subject, because it's a study. It won't be necessarily just a message that's preached, but I want us to study something for, I might not finish tonight, but let me ask you this question. Do you know how many people in the Bible were raised from the dead? Me either. Because there's one occasion where after the Lord was on the cross, and when he said it's finished, you know how the earth quaked and the veil in the temple was rent in twain? And Matthew tells us that many that were in the graves arose and went into the city. So I don't know how many that was. That's why I don't know. But I want to notice these other passages where specific people were raised. And like I said, this is a study now, so I just want to go through, because, you know, it's not just one or two. There's a good number of folks in the scriptures that were raised from the dead. All right? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, for verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, God blessed Paul, and the Spirit moved Paul to record a large portion of the New Testament. But this man didn't have a flowery bed of ease. He suffered tremendously. And I would that we, in the times when we suffer in this life, I would that we would remember that there have been many who have been very faithful to God and yet had to suffer tremendously. So these people that'll tell you that, you know, you just honor the Lord and serve him faithfully and all your troubles are over, that's not biblical. In the world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. You know, if everything always was going good for us here, I don't know if we'd ever want to go to heaven. You know? I'm just being honest about it. I mean, we're spoiled in so many ways. And when things are going so good, wow, we're just happy to be here. But who would want to live in this world with all the sin and the corruption and the disease and the heartaches and troubles and disappointments and sorrows that we have in this life? Who would want to stay here forever? Paul certainly was not exempt from suffering. Paul was not exempt from heartaches and trouble. So he came to places at times when he had despaired even of life. Now this is the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. You go to the end of 2 Corinthians, and that's when he's talking about he prayed for the Lord to remove that thorn in his flesh 3 times, and the Lord didn't do that. The Lord had a purpose for that thorn. Whatever it was, God had a purpose for it. because it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. You know, we can get lifted up sometimes, can't we? Lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. So even in a good thing, sometimes we can get exalted. You know, anyway. So he's, and Paul, some, there were times when he was pressed out of measure, verse 8, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now that's a good rule to remember. Not to trust in ourselves. Just like in Proverbs, we're told, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? Okay. So we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. I want to go to several places, and I don't know how much time we'll spend with each one. Each one of them is a wonderful passage to study in and of itself. And if I fell lead to the led of the Spirit, we might just stay in some of those places for a while, getting the lesson. But in all of these cases, whether it was a prophet, whether it was Paul, whatever, is God which raiseth the dead. God didn't give that power to men. Every time it happened, they were calling upon God to exercise that power. And in all of these cases, we need to always remember it is God who has the power. We need the Lord. We don't have much power at all. It doesn't take us long to come to the end of our strength, right? But God has endless power. He has all power. He can exercise power over anything in this world. He can change the laws of physics. He can override the things of this world to work his will. And no doubt he's done that many times. No doubt he's done that more times than what we have recorded in the scriptures. But we know that he has recorded some of that in scripture, don't we? You know, he stopped the sun and the moon one time. You know, he turned the sun backwards one time. I mean, God can override the laws of this world to work his will. All right, so it's God which raiseth the dead. All right. Now, I found it interesting as I was pondering these things this week, just how many times God is blessed that somebody would be raised from the dead. And this may not be a complete list, but it's the things that we thought about. And I want to start in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. The prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah went to old wicked King Ahab. And if you're wondering why I say wicked King Ahab, if you're a good Bible student, you know why I said that. Because the Bible said that Ahab did more. Let's see. You'll find it back in 1 Kings 16, verse 33. And Ahab, made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's why I call him wicked, because the Bible calls him wicked. If you're provoking the Lord, that's wickedness. All right? Now, so Elijah went to this king and announced that it was not going to rain until he said so. And then the Lord told him to go out into the wilderness. And remember, he was fed by the ravens. The ravens brought him flesh in the morning, bread in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And he stayed there until the brook dried up. If you're going to be out in the wilderness, but if you've got the ravens bringing you food in the morning and food in the evening, and you got water to drink, I suppose it would have been easy for Elijah to just kind of stay there for a while. But the brook dried up. He had to move on. So the Lord commanded or told him to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath, just to give you a little sideline here, Zarephath was where it was in Zidon. And this wicked king, you remember his wife's name? This king Ahab, this wicked king, do you remember his wife's name? Jezebel. Jezebel. And she was worse than Ahab. And guess what? She was the daughter of a king. King happened to be in Zidon. And that's where the Lord sent Ahab, to this widow, and he told him to go unto Zarephath. He says, for I have commanded, by the way, when he sent him to the brook, he said, I've commanded the ravens to sustain thee. Well, the brook dried up. He had to go somewhere else. The Lord told him, go to Zarephath of Zidon. He says, for there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. I wonder what Elijah was thinking about as he was going to that place. There's going to be a widow woman there that's going to sustain him. Do you know what he found? You know, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe she must be rich if she's going to sustain me. Something like that. But when he got there, she was gathering sticks. And she had enough meal left. See, the drought had been long by then. You remember, Elijah said to King Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say. And it didn't rain. And it got dry. That's why the brook dried up, because of the drought. And so they didn't have a crop. And so when he got to this widow, she was gathering sticks. She had just enough meal left to bake a cake, and her and her son was going to eat that cake and die, because that's all the food they had. Can you imagine how Elijah felt? The Lord said he had commanded a widow to sustain him, but she's got to eat the last food that she's got, and there's no more food. I love that story, don't you? Because Elijah told her, well, bake me a cake first. Now, you sisters, you mamas, if you're going to bake a cake and you and your son were going to eat that and die, are you going to listen to some stranger that shows up and says, cook it for me first? Yeah, are you going to do that? By nature, you're not going to do that. But if you remember what I said, the Lord said, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The Lord's working in this. No matter what nature was telling her, the Lord had put it in her heart to hear what he said and do what he said. I have commanded a widow woman there. And do you know, I'm cutting this short here, but do you know that after she baked that cake and did what the prophet said and gave to him first, when she went back to that barrel, there was still meal in the barrel. Now, when she baked it for him, it looked like just enough for one cake. But when she made it for him, there was still meal in the barrel. And do you realize they ate of that meal in that barrel for a year? Because it was a year before it was going to rain. They ate of that what she thought was going to be used up immediately. God sustained them. Now, it wasn't the widow. It wasn't the prophet. It was the power of God to provide and provide and provide and provide. You getting the point? God can do that. I'm just going to speculate here. We know what happened. But what if that widow woman said, there's no way I'm going to do that. I've only got a little bit left, and you're not going to get it. You know, a lot of people could say that, couldn't they? But when you follow what God says, He will provide. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Because it's the power of God that's at work here. And if God is pleased, He can do. If God is pleased, He can do. All right? He will do. Now, this widow's son got sick and died. And she called for the man of God. I'm in 1 Kings 17, verse 17. And it came to pass after these things. Now, I think that's important, that this didn't happen immediately after Elijah showed up. But after this woman had been seeing the power of God being manifested to them for a whole year, the young man got sick and died. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Is the man dead? Well, his breath is out of him. Let's see. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He's just repeating what she said. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul, and here's the key, let this child's soul come into him again. Was he dead? Yes, he was. His soul wasn't in him. If this spirit and soul leaves this body, you're dead. Because that's your life principle. He was dead. Now, let me give you a verse of scripture that says that. Of course, we know Paul in the New Testament says to be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? But if you remember back in Genesis 35, when Rachel, Joseph's wife, Rachel, Isaac's wife, Jacob, let me get this right here. When Jacob's wife, Rachel, because Joseph was being born, Benjamin. Boy, I'm getting this all wrong. When Rachel was in labor with Benjamin. Remember that? And it was hard labor. And it says, as her soul was in departing. And there's a parenthetical expression right there that says, for she died. That little parenthetical expression in Genesis 35, verse 18, that little parenthetical expression tells us that by virtue of the fact that the soul was in departing means she was dying. All right? That's why I'm telling you, when you read over in 1 Kings that Elijah was asking the Lord for his soul to return to him, that means he was dead. He wasn't just in some trance. He wasn't just passed out. He was dead. All right? Verse 22. I'm back in 1 Kings 17. Verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, now we could ask a lot of questions. Why did this child die? And in any time we have such a tragedy as that, we're prone to ask why, aren't we? I mean, that's tragic. And we're just searching our heart for why in the world what could the reason be? And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Now, I'm not saying that's the reason why he died, but here's a result. Here's because God had mercy upon them and blessed that child to be revived, there was a great blessing, a great confidence, a great understanding on that occasion of just how powerful God is. Elijah didn't do that on his own. He called upon God. She didn't think he had such power. She knew he was a man of God. See, in all things, God is generous with his grace, but he's stingy with his glory. We need to always give glory to God for such miracles as this. All right, so that's one. Isn't that a wonderful account? And I don't like to call it stories. It is a story, but I want to call it an account of truth, because it shows the power of God, mercy of God, the provisions of God. I tell you, all of this passage here, when you read about the life of Elijah, Elijah was faithful to God, and God worked some mighty miracles through him. Okay? So that's the first one in 1 Kings 17. All right? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's see here, what verse we want to begin in. I can't just jump in the middle here. 34. This is the prophet Elisha, the successor to Elijah. He was traveling through he had a circuit, that on certain times of the month he would travel through and be at certain places. And there was a woman there who, let's see. I guess I'll read a few verses. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. This word for great woman has reference to the fact that she's a woman of means and influence. So great in that sense, okay? But also see that she's a good woman and that she is willing to do this kindness for the man of God. So she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." Okay, so they did this great kindness for him. Now I'm going to skip a little bit of reading here. But you know that eventually, because of this great kindness that this woman had done for Elisha, he asked his servant to go ask the woman what kindness could be done for her. Well, she is a humble spirit, and she didn't ask for anything. But his servant said, "Well, she doesn't have a child. And her husband is old." Now, what's that mean? That means she's approaching a time when she's not going to have somebody to take care of her. And so the Lord tells Elijah to tell her that about this time next year, she'd have a son. Well, her reaction to that was kind of hesitant. Maybe because she was up in years. But nevertheless, according to the word of God, she had a son. Okay? I'm going to drop down to verse 18. "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." Verse 21, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." She sent word to Elisha. Elisha sent his servant with his staff and told him to go to the young child and lay the staff on him. But that didn't revive him. So when Elisha got there, and I'm skipping a lot of this story, but when she came to Elisha, verse 28, "Then she said, 'Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?' Then he said to Gehazi, 'Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child.'" He said, "Gird up thy loins." Do we understand what that expression means? If you think about how they dressed back in that day, they had very long and loose clothing. How would you like to run a race like they dressed in that day? It just wouldn't work, would it? So to gird up thy loins was to tuck up their skirt around them so that it didn't get in the way of their legs, so they could run like they needed to. You know, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament tells us to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a difficult task ahead of us. For this, that servant needed to gird up his loins, so that he could run like he should. Peter uses that kind of an expression to tell us how we are to prepare to run our race. You know, there's things that we need to get out of the way so that we can run like we should in the Christian race. All right, so that's how Elisha instructed his servant to run. But he came to the child, he laid the staff on the face of the child, but it didn't bring him back. So Elisha eventually gets to the house in verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. Now, my margin here says that he had, apparently, was a sunstroke. Well, that's not necessarily fatal, is it? I mean, I've been out in the sun too long, and I've gotten sick from it, but I'm still here. But this young man died. Okay? The child was dead. Verse 32. Verse 33. So he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. See where his help has to come from? He went in, therefore, and shut the door, prayed to the Lord, and he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched upon him the child, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. This child was dead. But you remember the first thing Elisha did? He called upon the Lord. The Lord heard him. So after the child opened his eyes, he called Gehazi, his servant, and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming to her, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. All right. Another display of God's power. Only God can do this. Can you imagine? Don't you imagine? I'm going to speculate a little bit here, but don't you imagine that the word spread about what had happened? And don't you imagine that the God of Israel, I mean, listen, the God of Israel is raising the dead. Those gods that those other people served in that area, they weren't able to do that, were they? Now, the reason I'm confident in saying that the word got out about what God was doing, because if you read the next chapter, chapter 5, you'll find a man by the name of Naaman the Syrian, who was the captain of the host. He was a great man of valor, but he was a leper. He had leprosy. What about that leprosy in that day? It was incurable. I mean, it seemed like this man's headed for death, and an awful death at that. But let me just read you a few verses here in this next chapter. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, now listen, this little maid was from Israel, and she knew what had happened. And so she said, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, that is Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This little girl knew that prophet could call upon the Lord and miracles could happen. And I won't go into Naaman's story because he's not one that had to be raised from the dead. But once again, God exercised his great power. Once again, there were many who understood the God of Israel was the one true and living God. Because after this healing of Naaman, Naaman was getting ready to go back home, and he thought, you know what? Naaman got to thinking about this thing and realized that he was going to go back home, and his master, the king, was going to lean on his shoulder while they went into the house of Rimmon to worship this false god. Naaman had been brought to the understanding that there's only one true and living God, and he was the God of Israel. But when he went back home, he was going to have to go with the king like he had done before into the house of Rimmon and bow down before this false god. And so Naaman said to Elisha, in this thing pardon thy servant. And Elisha told him, go in peace. There's a lot there. We know it's not right to bow down to a false god. Elisha didn't tell him, you can't do that. He simply told him, go in peace. Because now Naaman knows that there's only one true and living God. And you know what Naaman asked for? Naaman didn't, before he left that area, Naaman asked for 2 mules burden of earth. He wanted 2 mules load of dirt. That's kind of a strange request, isn't it? But you know what he was going to do when he got home? He's going to take that dirt from where that prophet was, and he was going to build him an altar to the one true and living God. And he was going to continue to worship the one true and living God. I tell you, God is merciful, isn't he? But he's also powerful. He's also able. Now, if you keep reading in 2 Kings, when you get over to chapter 13, you'll find the time when Elisha died. Not much said about it, except that he died. This is 2 Kings 13, around verse 20. Elisha died, and they buried him in a sepulcher. And it tells, well, let me just turn to it, I guess, and read. 2 Kings 13. I'll begin reading in verse 20. 2 Kings 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man. So evidently, these armies are coming in while there's somebody trying to bury somebody else, and they didn't have time to finish the job, so they put him in Elisha's sepulcher. Have you read this lately? And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, You know, if you think about how they went about burying back then in a sepulcher, they just laid the body out. It wasn't covered with dirt like we would in a grave. And so it was open to where if he was in there, then he touched those bones. And the man revived and stood up. Now that's one of those unusual passages in Scripture. And I'm not going to try to tell you that I know all about that. But it shows you something about the power of God. That even on that occasion, God caused the remembrance of who this is that was buried there, this man of God, this faithful man of God, that even when somebody touched his bones, he was revived. Isn't that amazing? Time's about gone. I think we've covered the Old Testament passages of men or people being raised from the dead. Let me just sum it up. Well, let's close out with this thought. I suppose one of the greatest things we fear is death. Death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he, being Christ, the Son of God, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death, by nature, we fear death. Quite frankly, there's a lot of things that the unknown is what we fear. But in the Lord, in Christ, and from this word, if we're blessed to know who God really is, if we're blessed to know that he sent his Son to this world to destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, if we're blessed to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to this world to save us from our sins, that he himself had the power over death. If we're blessed to know that, then there may be some things that we fear between now and death, but there's no reason for us to fear death itself. Because Jesus has already been there, and death could not hold him. And not only has he been there, but when he went there, we were in him. And when he died, we died in him. And when he arose, we arose with him, because we are in Christ. And bless your hearts, death is not going to hold us either. Bless your hearts, someday when we breathe out our last, we'll immediately be in the presence of God in spirit and soul. And when he comes back, Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Which means the soul and the spirit, when we die, goes home to be with the Lord in spirit. And in my mind, I don't know if I'm right on this, but in my mind, we read about in Revelation those in white robes. They're there in spirit, but not in body. They have a form, but, you know, I can't see a spirit. You can't either. We can't see the soul. You can't either. So in my mind, it's just like they were robed in those white robes to give them a form. So we see someone that has a robe on, and we see the form of a person. Okay, the white robes, obviously, is the righteousness of the saints. There's a lot more there, but that's my point. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring those souls and spirits of those that died in the Lord. He's bringing them back. And when he gets back, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to reunite that soul and spirit with that resurrected body. He's going to, those of us that are alive and remain shall be changed. These natural, these mortal bodies are going to be changed to be immortal. These corruptible bodies are going to be changed to be incorruptible. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But how wonderful is it, brethren, that we can see that God has exercised his power over death many times and shown it to us in the scriptures that he is able to raise the dead. And so not only do we have some New Testament examples, and not only do we have the greatest of all, and that's the Lord Jesus, who had the power to lay his life down, and he had the power to take it up again, but he's been showing us glimpses of his power all along. That greatest thing that might cause us to fear in this life, of death itself, he has power over it. Oh, may God help us. You know, we're living in a time where there's just a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of things that we're facing that sometimes don't add up. And we have a lot of questions. And sometimes we have a lot of confusion about what's going on, especially when something doesn't add up and we just don't know what to think about it. I'm gonna tell you something. This adds up. Amen. God adds up. God is able. He has shown us time and time again he has power over death. And when it pleases him, he'll send his son to this world. And when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be the meek and lowly lamb again. He's come to this earth one time, and he did that. And he did all that the Father gave him to do to satisfy. You know, he was the meek and lowly lamb when he came to be our sin bearer. But when he comes back, he's coming back as our risen and victorious Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, with all power. He's coming back that way. They're never going to slap him again. They're never going to do anything despiteful to him again. He's coming back as our resurrected, risen, returning Savior of all power. And he's going to finish what God has for him to do. May God help us anytime that we face the uncertainties of this life. May our heart and our mind flee immediately to him who's able to raise the dead. May God bless you is our prayer.